No, you can turn those on, that would be fine. Hopefully all of you can hear me. Oh, that's nice and loud. I was telling them where I was in Nigeria, we never knew if we were going to have power or whatever, so we learned just to function with or without it. And if there's a problem and the mic does go out, I still have plenty of volume. I mean, I can figure out how to cover it. I can shout it. I mean, I can give you as much volume as you need. That's not a problem. I coached for 17 years, and so I got used to shouting and talking quite loud. And for those of you that weren't here at Sunday school, and even for, let me give you just a little bit more of my background. I grew up down in the country, south of Ypsilanti High School. I was a bush boy. I mean, I grew up, the next house was a half a mile away. And I saw a couple people notice, I don't wear shoes. I wear sandals. I have a form of what they call walking leprosy. I don't feel anything in the bottom of my feet, and I don't feel much with my hands. I can take in the asphalt in the middle of the summer and walk barefoot on it and not feel it. I can take your hot water and turn it on full and put my hand in. My kids always hated it when Dad made the dishwater because it was always too hot. And so I wear these things year-round, even in the winter. Now, I'm not totally stupid. If we got a lot of snow, I do put boots in the back of the car. So if I get stuck and have to walk very far, I'm at least covered. But I spent 18 years teaching public high school down in Belleville, Michigan. And I shared with the group that was here at Sunday school my dyslexic nature and my background. I was diagnosed when I was 6 with that. And I also told them that English is my second language. And I heard someone mention that back and forth. They wondered what my first language was. And let me see if any of you could guess. What is my first language? Any guesses? I've had some wild guesses. I studied Latin for 5 years. Not pig Latin, but I studied Latin for 5 years. I originally wanted to be a doctor, but I didn't want to go to school that many years. And then I ended up teaching school for 39 years. Well, so it doesn't stress you out too much. My first language is mathematics. When I took my SAT to go to college, out of 800 points possible, I got 300 in English. I was admitted to college on academic probation. But I had 800 in math. I took 2 math achievement tests, had 800 in both of those. And I'm a person that thinks numbers. I mean, I could tell you, I'd been in here for just a moment, that I love the layout of your church because, you know, it's completely symmetrical, and there's 6 seats in this row, and then 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. If you add that up, you get, you know, 102. And I can give you all sorts of things. I knew how many people were in here when I walked in. I count people. I count all sorts of crazy things. I'm one of those people that I can tell you my driver's license number is M600-745-549-706. I can tell you every phone number I've ever had in my life. I can tell you my social security number, my wife's social security number, my kids' social security numbers. I just think numbers. And sometimes I have a problem with that because I do crazy things too. I could tell you the last time I was in my home church, how many times the pastor put his hand in his right-hand pocket and how many times the left. I count crazy things. My wife knew we were in trouble when after our wedding I told her how many people were sitting on her side of the auditorium. Because, you know, we were standing there at our wedding and I could see them and I just counted them and stuff. So, but mathematics is my first language. And like I say, I think that way and I love numbers. And I need to tell you, I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew scholar. As I share with you this morning, I'm just sharing some things that God has laid upon my heart that I'd like to share with you. And so this is not going to be a deep theological type of thing because, you know, all that stuff's Greek to me anyway. I don't know it. But I'd like to share with you several things with that. But what I'd like to share with you is a little bit different way than maybe you've thought about some of these things before and how to look at them. And if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 5, I'd like to look at a passage of Scripture that most of you have heard before. But maybe look at it in a little bit different way than what you've done that before. We see in the beginning of Luke chapter 5, and it's interesting to look at Matthew, Luke, and marked together, because these are called, the technical term is, I guess, the synoptic, I can't spell that, but synoptic gospels. They relay things back and forth. And many times we can look at a passage in Luke, look at the companion passage in Mark, and so on. And so we're going to look at Luke, and I'm going to refer back to Mark and to Matthew as we go on. But we see in the beginning where Jesus called his first disciples, and it's kind of interesting to look at that and what's there. And then he cleanses a leper. But I'd like us to begin in verse 17. And I'm going to read through verse from 17 through 26. And one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with them, him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with the bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before him and picked up what he had been laying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the many things that you've given to us, not only for the promises, but I thank you for the commands. And I thank you also for the various stories or accounts that are recorded here. And I ask that as we look at them, it would not just be a nice story to read and then go on, but that we would see why this story is here, what you have to say to us, and that as we leave, you would help us to take and see how you would have us use and apply these in our lives. Guide us now as we look at this passage. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage, again, many of you have heard part of the story before, and it's found also, as I mentioned, in Mark. And it says Christ was there sharing with people. And he was sharing, he had just healed a leper, and he was there sharing different things, and it talks about the Pharisees and others being there. And it says there were a group of men. Now, if we read in Mark, it tells us there were four men. And they had a friend that they wanted to take to Jesus. Maybe these four had seen him heal the leper, and they thought, here's their friend who is paralyzed. And maybe they thought, if they brought him, Christ would do something about it. We don't know that. We don't know anything about these four men. But it says they went and got their friend and went to bring him to Jesus. And I would first ask you, how many times and when's the last time you thought of one of your friends that you know and you've desired to bring them to Jesus? Most of you have friends in a variety of settings. Some of you have friends that are neighbors. Some of you have friends from work that are different from your neighbors. You don't live next to the people you work with. And some of you have friends here at church. When we were on the mission field in Nigeria, a lot of those were exactly the same. The people we lived near were the same people we worked with at school, were some of the same people we went to church with. And the Lord taught me an awful lot through being in Nigeria, living in a culture that was a lot different than what I was used to. I had so many things to learn. I'm not, as I mentioned to you, an English scholar. I'm not very good in English. And I didn't want to go to a place where I had to learn a language. We originally thought we were on our way to Liberia. And we were all excited about going to Liberia. And then 3 months before we were due to leave, a gentleman by the name of Charles Taylor started a civil war in Liberia, and the country blew up. And we were put on hold. We didn't know what was going to happen. And the mission asked us to consider a number of other places. They asked us to consider a place in Cochabamba, Bolivia. There was a school there that they thought needed a math teacher. And they asked us to consider another school in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, that also needed a math teacher. But I was having a little bit of struggle with the Lord. I was telling him, you know, Lord, I'm a good math teacher, but I don't do languages. If I went to Bolivia, I would have to learn some Spanish. And, you know, as I have enough trouble with, I took Latin for 4 years because nobody speaks it. I could just translate it. That was okay, but I didn't have to speak it. But if I went to Bolivia, I'd have to learn Spanish. And, you know, I only know a handful of Spanish words. Taco, burrito, fajita. That's the only Spanish I knew. If I went to Ethiopia, I would have to learn Amharic or Arabic of some form. And I can, you know, shukran, I can say a few, alam assalaikum, I can say a couple words. But I didn't want to learn that. The other thing is, I don't like heat. I'm actually a snow freak. I love snow. And both in Bolivia and in Addis, temperature was really hot. Now, in Liberia, it would have been hot, but we would have lived just about 30 yards from the ocean. So if I got hot, I could have jumped in the water. And I didn't want to go someplace that was hot. And I also didn't want to go to a place, as I shared with Sunday school, when we were getting ready to leave for the field, our daughter was 15 and getting ready to go into, at that time, 9th grade, and then when we ended up leaving, into 10th grade. And each of those other schools only went through 8th grade. So we would have been to this place, and our daughter would have been sent to another country, to a boarding school. And I said, Lord, I don't want my family split up. And for just about a year, the Lord and I argued about that back and forth. And finally, I came to the point in my life where I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want, even if it's hot, if I have to learn a language, and Amy can't be with us. It was 1 week to the day later that our mission called and said, Bob, there's a need in Nigeria urgently for a math teacher. Will you consider going there? And they said, we want you to go there for 2 years, and then if Liberia opens up, transition there, well, 2 years turned into 21. And I'm a firm believer that's where the Lord wanted us in the first place. Do you know what the national language of Nigeria is? It's English. They were a British colony. They were originally settled by the British. And in 1960, when they got their independence, they changed a lot of things. Like they used to drive on the other side of the road, and they changed to drive on the side of the road like we do here. They changed all sorts of things, and they wanted to change the national language from English. But Nigeria has over 190 million people. There's 512 languages spoken in the country. And the largest people group were the Hausas, and they made up only 17% of the country. And so if they chose Hausa, the largest one, you would have 17% of the people happy and 83% unhappy. So they kept it English so that everyone was equally unhappy. But it worked nicely because that was the official language of education and government. And so if we were driving back in the bush somewhere and we got lost, because there aren't a lot of street signs and there aren't a lot of maps and stuff like that where we were, you just found a school-age child and he could get you where you were going because he knew enough English. Nigeria can be very hot depending on where you live. But we lived on a plateau. We were 4,800 feet up in the air. 9 months of the year, our average temperature was 73 to 75 degrees. Just beautiful. Now, I could go off the plateau and it would hit 110 easily. But where the Lord put us was exactly the temperature that I loved. And you know, it was a school that went from kindergarten through 12th grade. Amy was with us. And the Lord showed me that He cares about me more than I care about myself. But He wanted me to be willing to admit it to Him. And the Lord keeps showing me that over and over and over, how much He cares for each and every one of us. He made us, He created us. And so I'd like to see how He cared for this in this story this morning. and something that I want to challenge you to look at it from it. So we see, as I mentioned, there are four men, and they want to bring their friend to Jesus. And the first thing I think of there is the word compassion. I don't know what you think about the word compassion. Some of us think of compassion, and we think that means feeling sorry for someone. But it means so much more than that. Sorry means, oh yeah, you didn't want it to happen to them, but other than that, it doesn't really matter to you. Compassion means that you care not only enough that something happened, but you're willing to do something about it. You're willing to maybe give up of some of your time, give up some of your resources, and try to help the situation. How many times have you had a missionary share with you about something that they wanted you to pray for, about people lost somewhere? And you felt for those people, and you prayed for it faithfully for a week, maybe two, until their prayer card fell behind the closet or the dresser drawer, and you didn't find it until next year when you did spring cleaning. Or someone has shared on a Wednesday night or a Sunday a prayer request. Pray for so-and-so for their physical ailment, whatever that may be. And again, you prayed faithfully then, but how many times did you keep praying for that individual? And after, let's say the situation happened, I don't know how many times we pray for safety on a trip. And when the trip's over, do we remember then to thank the Lord for what was prayed? Or you know, if someone has a need, when's the last time that you voluntarily did something for someone else without them even knowing? Sometimes we're really great about helping someone out if they know about it, because then we get some praise and glory. Oh, thank you for mowing my lawn. Oh, that's okay. I mowed the lawn for you. But we sometimes do it, I think, for the wrong reason. What we did, there's nothing wrong with what we did. We helped someone out. But compassion, if you look up the roots of it, back in its Latin derivatives, it means caring enough that you're willing to help, irregardless of any praise or glory to you. I think these four men had enough compassion, they were willing to get up and carry their friend who was paralyzed to Jesus, knowing Jesus was probably the only hope this man had of ever walking or doing anything again. And I don't know if they knew if Christ would heal him, but I wonder if they had witnessed the first part and now they're trying to see. And I would challenge you, how's your compassion rating? They talk about all these things, I don't know what it's called, creditkarma.com or all these things, to check your credit rating. Well, what if we were to check your compassion rating? How high would you rate? Do you care enough about other people that you're willing to give up of time, maybe some money? Do you know, I learned a number of years ago that there's two types of surgery in the world? There's major surgery and there's minor surgery. Do you know the difference? Major's on me. Minor's on you. You know, if I've had four cataract surgeries, and I remember when I went in for my first cataract surgery, and I got thinking, you know, this doctor's human. What if in the middle, when he's slitting that cataract and stuff, and he sneezes? And there goes my eye. I don't see anymore. Well, I couldn't see out of that eye anyway, so it wasn't going to matter. But see, as soon as it's on you, it's major. When something happens to you and your family, you think about it. I mean, you can do anything you want to me, but you don't touch my children because they're mine. No, they're not mine, they're God's. But as soon as it's on somebody else, we don't think about it quite as much. And that's the same way some of our compassion is. Oh, boy, we can feel so bad for ourselves. When I'm not feeling well, when I've just lost a job, when different things have happened that I didn't want to happen. But when it's on somebody else, oh, it's easy to say. And in Nigeria, it was very common for people to say, I'm sorry. But it was just something they said. It wasn't something they cared about. I remember a situation where most of you are familiar with a date called September 11th, 2001. It's a little bit like the Kennedy assassination back in 1963. Most of you know where you were when those Twin Towers went down. And I know exactly where I was. I was in Nigeria. I was locked in my compound. Because Friday evening, that was a Tuesday, Friday evening, just a few days before, our town blew up in religious riots. There were, we could hear 50 caliber machine guns going boom, 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 boom. We could hear, we watched a church get blown up. We watched several things during that time, and we were locked down in our compound during that time, and that was September 11th, and one of our neighbors had a TV. Now, there, the only channel she got on TV was BBC and one Arabic station that was in Arabic that we didn't know. But we could watch BBC with them. And I remember Beej running over that morning and said, "Happy birthday, Bob. Come and watch TV." Because my birthday is September 11th. And I can tell you exactly where I was when that happened. And we went over and we watched the second tower go down. And we think about that situation, and we think about our country here and what's going on, and the different things like that. But how much compassion do we have? I have a friend that happened to be there and was involved in a relief organization working with it. And during that same time, because all that fighting that was going on in our country, when it ended, or our city, a couple days after that, on the 13th, there were a group of us that went out, and we saw a whole section of traders that were all Muslim in nature, and they had been destroyed through Christians who were retaliating and actually burned some of these shops. And I was living, right next to me was a hostel or a dorm connected to our school, and I took a group of 10 high school students along with my family and Gail, and we went and began to help rebuild four of those 10 shops. And this one guy came and said, "Wait, why would you do this?" He said, "I know you're a Christian, and you know I'm a Muslim. Why would you do this?" And I said, "Because I would like to show you the love of Christ and how Christ cares for you." And I had an opportunity to show some compassion. And it was about 2 weeks later when a gentleman who we had done some trading with, he had all sorts of things that he liked to sell, was a very stout Muslim. And we had had a chance to do some things with him, but he got word of what we had done. And he came and he said, "Bob and Gail, I don't understand how you could do this." He said, "But obviously you and your God love people." And there's a lot of times that we can show the love of Christ through something that we do, even if nobody knows that we did it. And to me, that's a lot of fun, to help somebody out without them knowing. When you can see that they appreciate what you've done and they don't even know that you did it. I remember helping someone in a situation before we left the States, and this guy came afterward and said, "You know, while I was gone, somebody did this." And he said, I would hug him if I could tell him, and he didn't know that we had done it. And he was just telling us about it. It meant so much to him. But I would ask you, what's your compassion level? Where would it rank in terms of compassion toward helping someone else out? These four men, I think, had the compassion to do what would be there. Because there's one phrase, and I read it through very quickly and partly on purpose, that we read in here. Verse 20 of chapter 5, it says, "When he saw their faith." There's a lot of times we like to people to know about our faith because we tell them. But here was a case where it says, he, being Jesus, saw their faith. I don't know how many times I've had opportunity to share with people about this. This verse means a lot to me because I have a brother, not Mr. Ken. I have one biological brother, same mother, same father. And Paul's a year and a half older than I am. Paul and I grew up in the same home. We memorized scripture together. We used to quiz on scripture with other people. But when Paul was in college, he began to look at a variety of things because of some of the challenges he received there. And he began to look at people in the church that would talk one way on Sunday, but when he'd see them in the workplace somewhere else, they lived a different life. They might use different language. They might act differently. And Paul turned away from the Lord because he said, there is so much hypocrisy in the church that if that's what church or Christianity means, I don't want any part of it. Because Paul, as he looked at people, he saw some of the sinful nature of man and some of the humanness that we have. And apart from Jesus Christ, we are all men, most miserable. That sin nature, we read in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I still live in a sinful body, but it doesn't mean that I can't take and the things that I've learned. And from that time, which would have been right around 1971 to this day, Paul hasn't gone back to church at all. Except when he would come and visit my dad. He would go to church with my dad, but he would just sit there. He won't sing songs. I talk to him every other week at least. He lives out in Oregon. And yet my dad and I prayed, and now dad's been promoted, and we still pray for my brother, that the Lord will bring him back to Christ. And we try to show him through our life. And yet it says here, when Jesus saw their faith, is your faith something that people can see? Not just something they hear about, but if they see your life. I remember someone challenging me, do you know you may be the only Christian that person sees or knows? What do they see in your life? And compassion is one of those things that I think people can see. The second thing that I think Jesus saw in their lives was what I call a persistence. I can't spell it. It means to keep going. It says, if you look at, let me paraphrase very quickly, verse 19, it says, when they couldn't find a way, they found a way. They tried traditional means. They went in, but there were a lot of people there. Now, I've seen a couple of schoolhouses in Nigeria that were just about the size of this room. And you might have 450, 500 students in the room. They're hanging out the windows. They're out the doors. They don't have chairs necessarily. They might be sitting on the floor. And I can picture what this might have been like. Here's a man who just healed someone of leprosy, and people came from all around, and they're crowding in to see who is this man. And it says these four men came, and they couldn't find a way to come in. They couldn't come in the door. They couldn't come in the window. And they could have said to their friend, well, Mike, we tried. We had compassion. We brought you here, but it's not going to work. Have fun. We'll see you later. They had compassion. And sometimes we have compassion, but we don't have a compassion that's melded with persistence to keep going. No matter what. Sometimes the going isn't easy. Sometimes it's hard. But are we willing to keep going no matter what? The Lord spoke to me about this when I listed things that I wanted. Lord, I'm glad that I'll follow you anywhere in the earth as long as I don't have to learn a language that's hot and Amy's not with us. That's not a whole lot of persistence. I needed to say, Lord, I'll go anywhere. Now I wished I would have learned languages. All sorts of stuff. But what's your persistence level like? You're challenged to do something, and you'll gladly do it, and you'll do it well until it gets hard. Then you just kind of slip back and don't keep going. It says these men couldn't find a way, and they went up on a roof. Now, the roof probably wasn't anything like this, but how would we respond if we're sitting here this morning and we hear something up on the roof? And I don't mean reindeers at Christmas time. But we hear something up on the roof, and suddenly this light, this fan goes, and somebody comes down here, and something comes in. Most of us would be a little bit upset, especially those of you that are trustees and do work around the church, if you had to refix this roof. Now, I have an idea of what it was like, because living in Nigeria, we had a lot of places that were just mud walls and a thatched roof. And you know, it's pretty easy to get in a thatched roof. It's not real easy to get something to hold and lower down, but it said they kept going and they found a way, because they knew that the best thing for their friend was to see Jesus. So again, I ask, what's your persistence level like? The third thing that I think we see here is, besides a compassion, besides some persistence, some creativity. They made a different way. And I think some of us need a little bit of creativity in our lives too. And I didn't look and I didn't ask. I probably should have. I don't know if you have a preferred version of Scripture here. I spoke at a church last week that is King James only. And it's kind of interesting because it's called the Liberty Baptist Church, which I thought was a little funny. But it says right on it, Liberty Baptist Church, King James Version only. You know, my hope is built on nothing less than Scofield Notes and Scripture Press. I can give you all sorts of things with that. And there's nothing wrong with the King James. Almost all of my memorization is in King James. And if I'm quoting off head, it's going to probably be in King James. But I read a different translation this morning. I read from, I think this is called the ESV, the English Standard Version. There's, you know, NIV and NASV. There's all sorts of them. One of the nice things with computers, on my computer I have a nice little program that I have it in 27 different translations. And I can also get it in 97 different languages. So I have, and it's even on my phone, I can do it in Hausa from Nigeria. Banji Hausa, Soseba Hausa, Kadunka Dunk. Nini Hanya, Nini Gaska, Nini Kumurai. Okay, that was John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And it's fun to, some days when I'm reading, take out and put it in Hausa and renew some of my Hausa and practice that. I'm not a master of Hausa, but I still am learning. But what's your creativity level like? And please don't misunderstand me. You don't change the gospel of Christ. The gospel does not change. Jesus Christ came, died, and was buried, and rose again for us. But the way in which I present it can change. The way in which I share with you will be entirely different than if I was sharing with the little ones, or when I'm sharing with someone from a different culture and a different background. And sometimes some of us are so structured in such a way that we lose a lot of opportunities to share Christ. And we need to get some creativity. And some of you say, oh, but I'm not very creative. You'd be surprised how creative you could be if you tried. Learning culture is a whole different thing. Now, thankfully, I'm right-handed. Because, you know, in Nigeria and several countries that I know, you don't use your left hand for anything. And I grew up being somewhat ambidextrous. I learned I can throw with this hand, I can throw with this hand. I only bat right-handed, but I tried to do as many things as I could either side. I can kick a soccer ball just as well with my right foot as with my left foot. But in Nigeria, you don't use your left hand. You do everything with your right hand. And I remember I was pulling out of a place that you had a little ticket to park in, and I took and handed the ticket to the gentleman because I'm driver's side, left hand, and he wouldn't touch it. And then my host, this was when I was just first in the country, my host was Nigerian, was sitting next to me. He said, oh, Bob, don't use your left hand. So I put it in my right hand, handed it to him, he said, thank you, and took it from me. Now, we had a young man come and visit us when we were in Nigeria, and it was a mess because he was totally left-handed. And we were back in a village, electricity, no running water. We were back in the bush. And he did something, and he handed something to the chief of the village with his left hand. And they were ready to kick us out. Not only of the village, they tried to get us kicked out of the area. And I had to explain to this chief in Hausa an old African proverb which says, it was out of ignorance that you threw out the baby with the bathwater. And basically I was trying to tell him, this young man just came from another country, and in his country, it doesn't matter. Now, we were in the village for 3 more days, and what we did is we took this young man and we put his left hand in a sling. So he never used his left hand again for those 3 days. But you use your right hand for everything. You know why you don't use your left hand? Because in a lot of those places, the left hand is used for something else, which deals with the backside of your body, and you just, it's not clean. Even if you just washed it, you don't use your left hand. You just use your right hand. And learning different things in culture can sometimes be very interesting. And sometimes you need some creativity and to work through that and to see it through someone else's eyes rather than just your own. Because again, some of us, we like our way of doing it. But our way may not be the best way to do it. So if we can learn or try other ways, we can be successful in sharing. And so I ask you to just look at yourself, and I don't want you, even husbands and wives, don't talk about each other. Talk about yourself for a minute. If Jesus were to see you doing things, how much of your faith would he see? And I, again, not hearing from your mouth. We can read verses that says, if you confess with your mouth and all of this, you'll be saved. But is there any growth past that point? And a lot of that can be seen. And I'm not telling you to judge anyone else by the way they look, by the way they do things. This is an individual thing. But what is your compassion level? What is your level in terms of persistence? What's your level in terms of creativity to try to take and let Jesus Christ be known by other people? Because I also think it's interesting, if we look at it, we go back to the first verse that I read. There were Pharisees, there were the religious leaders, and there were teachers of the law. And what were they doing? It says they were sitting. Some of us sometimes can be really good at sitting. Now, it seems like a lot of churches that I'm in lately, anytime you sing, you have to stand. I don't know why that has come about, but you have to sing and worship the Lord, you have to stand. I can remember back in the old days, I'm not as young as I used to be. You would sit for most of them, and then maybe the one right after the offering or whatever, and the song leader would say, and for this next one, let's stand and sing. And I can remember sometimes standing on the outside, but inside I was sitting down. I didn't want to stand up. I was sitting. I was very comfortable. Now, we didn't have nice chairs with arms, but I could sit there really. I didn't want to stand up. And it's interesting, it says that Pharisees, these guys were just sitting around, and here's other people probably standing all around. They didn't get the nice seats up front, or they didn't get something like that. Here's these men not even sitting. They're standing and bringing their friend to Christ through the ceiling. And yet sometimes in churches, we can be really good at sitting. You come very faithfully, and you sit here in Sunday school. You sit here at church. Do you guys have an evening service? You have a Wednesday night, though. You come and sit in the midweek service, and do you know if you sit really well, they'll ask you to be on the church board, and you can sit through board meetings, too. But sometimes we're really good at sitting, but boy, if I have to do a little bit more, if I have to stand, I don't want to do it. And we're talking about the difference between being involved in church. These religious leaders, they supposedly knew all the church stuff, as opposed to having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And in doing that, I should be willing to not just stand, but if need be, go. Statistics tell us that out of 100 people in churches today that say they're ready to go and do something for the Lord, only 5% follow through with it. Why is that? Well, I think some of it has to do with our mental process. There's a lot of people say, Lord, I'm willing to go, but I'm really planning on staying here. I wouldn't want to uproot my family, have to learn a culture, have to learn a language. What he wants is people are saying, Lord, I'm planning to go, but I'm willing to stay if this is where you want me. Because God doesn't want all of us on the mission field. Some of you would never make it. And I don't mean that in a bad way. We need people here helping, welcoming, sending, praying, supporting. See, God designed each and every one of you with specific talents. And I remember I used to be so jealous of some people because they were really good at this or really good at that. Well, you're really good at what God created you for. And you need to find out what that is. And use those talents, use those skills, those abilities to serve Him. Don't compare yourself to anyone else. It's between you and the Lord. So my question is to you today, are you going to be like the Pharisees and just sitting around? Or are you willing to get up and carry some stretchers? What stretcher is God asking you to carry to help bring someone to the Lord, to help someone, and not focusing just on yourself? Let's pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for things in your word that you've given to us to challenge us. As we look at various stories, help us not to just look at them and say, well, you know, that was a nice story and that was okay back then. But to realize that you've had this recorded in your word that we might learn. And I would ask that you would help us each to be willing to be honest with ourselves and be honest with you and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? To share your love, to share your peace, your gift with those that we come in contact with. The day in which we have celebrated Easter a few months ago has passed, and how many times recently have we thought about why we celebrate on Easter? We celebrate your resurrection. And as you said in Acts chapter 1, telling us that we need to be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, to say in Heartland, in Michigan, in the United States, and across the world. Because, Father, you have prepared people for us to share with. And I ask that during this coming week, you would have our eyes be opened to a specific situation that you've placed in front of us where we can build into the lives of someone else. It may be a brother and sister in Christ who is hurting in some way and has a need. It may be someone that doesn't know you and they need to see your love in our lives. And Father, I thank you even now for the things that you're going to do. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dan Turner, Songbooks to 513.
Oh, we got a stand? Yes, sir.